Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and he is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy are in his place. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, this is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Help us to worship thee aright. Forgive us our sins, for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. We read from God's word in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. Let us hear the word of God. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so I tell you, that there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost.' Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And he said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in the country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who had sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older brother was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound." But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, "Look, these many years I've served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead, and he is alive. He was lost and is found." Amen. My text is found in Luke chapter 15, verse 2. Luke chapter 15, verse 2. In the King James Version, the verse reads, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." In the NIV, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." And that was the reaction of the scribes and the Pharisees to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I say, the words are found in Luke chapter 15, verse 2. And they were really meant as an insult to the Savior. Yet, for us, they're some of the most wonderful and comforting words, aren't they, to be found in the whole of Luke's gospel. And what they do is this: they lead the Lord Jesus Christ to tell some of his most profound parables. And obviously you've read this passage from Luke many times, Luke 15. And it's a wonderful chapter, isn't it? And it contains the parables, as you know, of the lost sheep and of the lost coin, and of the prodigal son. And let me put it in its wider context to begin with. The context of these words of the Lord Jesus Christ is this: the parables are set in a section of Luke's gospel. The narrative extends from Luke 14 to Luke 17. And what's happening is this: there's a debate between the Lord and the Pharisees. And as you know, we read many times in the Word of God and the Gospels about the so-called scribes and Pharisees. Let me just tell you something about them. The scribes had a particular job. They were the experts in the law of God. And what they did was this: they handled the scriptures. And in particular, they copied the scriptures. They copied the text of the Old Testament. And they preserved it from any changes. And they also expounded the law to the people. The scribes were the people who defined the law. In other words, it was the scribes who defined the official position of the law and of the prophets to the people. And I digress for a while. I had a Jewish friend who lived in Cardiff. Eventually, we went to the grammar school together, and he was sadly murdered on his way to the synagogue, and it devastated me. He wasn't an old man, and they wrote the synagogue in Cardiff. They, as a kind of a tribute to Elliot, his name was, they made a scroll, and they had to get it done in Jerusalem, and there are only a number of people who can write out the scroll of the Old Testament, and if they get the slightest thing wrong, then they have to start again, and so it's a very expensive business. And they so the scribes, there are scribes in Jerusalem whose responsibility is to copy the text perfectly, exactly. And so they did that for Elliot, and I went to the memorial service, and they brought this copy with great ceremony into the synagogue, and they put it in the ark, you know. The point I'm making is that the scribes were meticulous in the way they reproduced the scriptures. They were the only ones allowed to do it. So they're the scribes. And the Pharisees, as you know, they belong to a particular sect or group. And they were a religious group within Judaism. And I'm sure you know that the name Pharisee means a separated one. And initially, they began as a good group of people. They tried to keep a strict adherence to the law, to the letter of the law. And what they did was this: they tried to keep all the external demands of the law. And they did this in a way that, in a pious way, and they were after good works, really, but they did it before men. And the Pharisees were looked upon by other people as the essence of holiness and piety. And they were the men who were an example of what every good Jew ought to be. And the trouble was they made a great show of their devotions, didn't they? And they'd stand on street corners and they'd perform their prayers so that everybody could see them. And whatever they did, they sought maximum publicity. And the tragedy was this: they had more of a concern to appear to be holy than to be holy. Now, there's a danger for us, isn't there? We have to be very careful. Their whole idea was to appear to be holy when they weren't really holy. We can become more concerned about the appearance of holiness and appearing to be Christ-like, than to actually, in our hearts, desire to be holy and Christ-like. And as you know, as time went on, they opposed the Lord Jesus Christ. And in chapter 14, verse 1, we're told that they watched him. See that? They watched him. And they did this in order to find fault with him. And as you know, I'm sure, they used even a sick man to further their ends, to criticize the Lord Jesus. Remember the blind man, and he did it on the Sabbath, and they criticized him. And so the immediate background to Luke 15 is 14 verse 25, if you pick that up. 14 verse. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, you see? And here the Lord is issuing a challenge. He's issuing a challenge to all those who are listening, the great crowds, okay? And what he does is this: he speaks of the cost of discipleship. He doesn't, he's never consumer friendly. He's never seeker sensitive. He was never seeker sensitive, the Lord. He was never consumer friendly. And he didn't say this, you see. He didn't say, come unto me and everything would be all right. No, he emphasized here in chapter 14, he talks about the cost of following him. And the Lord Jesus Christ always made that plain. But the interesting thing is this: that when he said that, instead of turning people away, people were drawn to him. You see? The idea of being seeker-sensitive, being friendly, don't say anything that will upset the congregation. You know, that's the principle, isn't it, in many churches today? No. The Lord spoke plainly in love. But when he said these things, people were drawn to him. And who were drawn to him? Then drew near unto him all the publicans and the sinners for to hear him. How different is the approach today in amongst many Christians? As I said, the current trend is to avoid causing any offence. Don't mention anything that may turn people away. The Lord was always direct. He told it as it was, didn't he? And when he did that, there were those who were drawn to him. And they were drawn to the gospel. And in particular, we see this in the case of the Pharisees and sinners. And people saw the difference that there was in him. The Pharisees' religion was cold. It was empty. It was an indifferent religion. And that was the attitude of the Pharisees. And the Lord Jesus Christ was completely opposite. He spoke plainly. He called people to repentance. And he warned them of the judgment to come. He spoke about eternity, about heaven and hell. And he never once watered down the message, did he? But at the same time, he had a great compassion for people in their misery. And as you know, he loved them despite of all that they were. And his whole purpose was to cleanse and restore people, to forgive them, and to give them this peace and joy and hope that he alone can provide. And people were drawn to him. They came to listen to him, and as they listened to him, they heard glorious truths. They heard the message of the gospel, obviously. They heard a message of the God who loved them, of the Son of God who'd come into the world to seek and to save them. They heard of a God who was willing to go to such length to send his beloved Son into this world to die for their sins. They heard of a message of that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And when he was saying things like that, the Pharisees complained that he receiveth and eateth with publicans and sinners. And there were those who were listening who were filled with hope. Despite all that they were, they realized that this one has come to seek and to save. To seek and to save that which was lost, and to secure them and to bring them safe to heaven. Let me get to my text. And so in verse 3, we're told he spake this parable unto them. Now notice, the word is in the singular. This parable. And so the three stories of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the prodigal son, they really constitute one parable. And it's the one message that he's trying to get across, and it has slightly different emphases. And what Jesus is saying in all these stories is this. This is what it means to be lost, and this is what it means to be found. In other words, it's a glorious presentation of the gospel, isn't it? And the three stories tell us a tremendous amount about the Christian gospel. So let's start by asking the question, what is sin? And each story speaks of sin. They speak of men and women being lost. As you notice, there's the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. And what he's doing is this. He's telling us, he's showing us different aspects of being lost. What it means to be lost. Think of the lost sheep. See, there's in the valleys, don't you?
where I live in Dowlas, and just across the heads of the valley there, and there's sheep walking all over the place. They're crossing the heads of the valley road sometimes, and so there's this sheep. He's wandering astray. He's bleating. He's bleating away in distress. And the sheep is conscious that there's something wrong. It's lost. It's not with the flock. But it really doesn't know where it is. It doesn't know the way back to the fold. Now, isn't that a description of men and women without Christ today? Perhaps you. You know that there's something wrong. Something missing. You know that there's something wrong deep down in your heart. Yet you don't know what is wrong. You really don't know what life is all about. And then what about death? What about eternity? See, it's total tragic lostness. And how many people are like that in the world today, sadly? Total tragic lostness. And it's illustrated here. Then there's the story of the lost coin. And it describes another aspect of being lost. Here's a coin, and it's precious. It's meant to be useful, isn't it? This coin was useful. Because it's lost, it is of no use. That coin was meant to fulfill a purpose. But as long as it remains lost, it has no purpose. And that's what it means to be a sinner, isn't it? All of us are created by God to glorify him and to enjoy him forever. But because of sin, we no longer fulfill that end. We were created to that end, but we no longer fulfill it. So, we've become unprofitable. So not only is sin tragic, it means that we've become unprofitable. Each of us, as sinners, no longer fulfill the purpose to which God created us. And then think of the story of the prodigal son. It's illustrated, isn't it? It illustrates another aspect of being lost. What does it do? It speaks of rebellion. What is sin? It's open rebellion against God. And I think we should realize that in this story, the prodigal son was a prodigal before he left his father's house. That was the end of it. But he was prodigal before he left his father's house. When he was at home, this son was in rebellion. He was in revolt against a loving father. And nothing in the home was right. Sad that, isn't it? Young people sometimes feel like that, don't they? Nothing in the home is right. And he was determined to leave home. And he was determined to live his life, even if that broke his father's heart. And the story begins like this, doesn't it? Give me. Is that a theme for today's society? Give me. Give me. You see? I'm the center of the universe. Me. You see? And that was a demonstration, obviously, of his selfish nature, wasn't it? And it was his selfish nature in rebellion to his father. And not only is sin tragic, not only does it make us unprofitable, it's open rebellion against God. What it is this, isn't it? It's a man putting his fists up to his creator and saying, give me. Sin is that, isn't it? I want to live my life. Don't you bother me. I don't want any reference to you. I don't want you interfering in my life. You know, there was a survey done of funeral directors' favourite songs wanted in the service as the coffin comes in or goes out, you know. Strange things happened in funerals these days, don't they? You know what the favourite one is? I did it my way. The exact opposite to what it should be. I did it my way. I think it's Frank Sinatra, wasn't it? You know, I did it my way. That's the favourite song in funeral service today. You know, they put CDs on and you come in and you go out. And I did it my way. And so sin is rebellion. And there's something else to notice here. This parable of the lost son is as much about the elder brother, isn't it? As it is about the son who went astray. You know, what's happening is this, the Pharisees were criticizing the Lord Jesus for eating with sinners, okay? And they failed to realize that they were equally sinful. And there's a saying, isn't it? There's none so blind as them that will not see. And the Pharisees thought that because they didn't commit any obvious sin, that they were different. They were all right, and they didn't need a savior. They felt that they were beyond reproach, didn't they? And their problem, of course, was that they were confusing sins with sin. And as you know, a man can do all the good he can, but he's still left with the problem of his sinful nature. We can be respectable sinners, can't we? We can be religious sinners. And the elder brother was a sinner. And wasn't that the attitude of the Pharisees? Can you see? He says, all these years I've done this. And he's done that. What he's doing is this. He's pleading on the basis of his good works. The Lord must accept me because of my good works. And so the elder brother was as much a sinner in need of the grace of God. So I've talked about sin. The parables tell us a lot about that. And then let's talk about salvation. What is it? And the narratives teach us about salvation. At root, it's to be sought and found by the shepherd. Now, have you been sought and found by the shepherd? That's what salvation is. It's to be sought and to be found. And you see, the shepherd, in the first parable, he seeks and he searches until he finds a sheep. And that's how Christ invites us to think about him. As you know, he's a good shepherd. And he seeks his lost sheep until he finds it. And it's a wonderful picture, isn't it, of the determination of Christ to save. And to do that, he left his throne of glory in heaven. And he came into this world to suffer and to die on the cross. And he came to save his people from their sins. See, here is one who's determined to save. And think of what he did. He went out of his way, didn't he? To save that which was lost. You know, if you know your Bible, you can give me many illustrations of that in the gospel. Remember the Samaritan woman? He goes out of his way to find the Samaritan woman. You see? He goes out of his way. No Jew would go through Samaria, obviously. Yeah. And John tells us he must needs go through Samaria. Why? Because there was a poor, lost woman who needed to be found. And that's what he does with us in salvation. What is salvation? It's been sought and found by the good shepherd. And the Good Shepherd lifts us up and carries us home. In my prison work, I've been speaking to a pastor, sadly, who's in prison. He's an evangelical man, supposedly. And he doesn't want to speak to me, but I get into his cell, and it's really very sad, really. And he said, I'm not a Christian. I said to him, listen, if you are a Christian, the hound of heaven will be after you. And he'll make your life miserable. But he'll bring you back if you are a Christian. Sadly, he says, I'm no longer a Christian. He now says he's a Buddhist. You know, tragic, isn't it? Really tragic. But the Lord Jesus Christ goes out to seek and to save that which was lost. And we believe in the eternal security of believers, don't we? And if you are a sinner and you're going astray, the Lord will use any means possible to bring you back. But you will be brought back, won't you? Thank God. So there's a Samaritan woman. And the second picture is of the woman, isn't it? This woman, imagine how she's lost this precious coin. She searches everywhere. She turns over every nook and cranny, doesn't she? Because she's lost something that was precious to us. She opens every drawer. She looks everywhere. She has this unrelenting determination to find the coin. And that's our Saviour. Why? Because lost sinners are precious to him. These sinners, we've been given to him by the Father, haven't we? And so we are infinitely precious to him. So he seeks them until he finds them. Then you have the picture of the love, the eager love of a grieved father over a wayward son. You see, here's a father who loves his son deeply. It's an unrequited love. And it's a love that is spurned. It's a love that is abused. It's a love that's dismissed. But despite all that, it's a love that is constantly looking and longing for the return of the prodigal son. Isn't that wonderful? That's a wonderful picture. And it's a wonderful picture of the father, isn't it? Running to meet the boy. And he can't get there quick enough. And that's our God. So here the Saviour, this man he's receiving and eating with publicans and sinners. The Saviour has a heart who weeps over the lost. And he still weeps over the lost. This point came home to me very forcibly recently, that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was on earth, obviously he was compassionate. He wept with those who wept at the grave of Lazarus and so on. And, you know, he was who he was when he was on this earth. But there's a man in the glory. And that man in the glory still suffers with us. His redemptive sufferings are over. It is finished. His redemptive sufferings are over, but as a man in the glory, he sympathizes with our grief and to the sufferer brings relief. You see? With every pang that rends the heart, the man of sorrows of the heart, he sympathizes with our grief and to the sufferer brings relief. And what was the point? What's the point in praying? If he's not like that, in his humanity, he suffers with us. He weeps with us still in heaven. He's in heaven. He did that when he was on earth. But it's the man, Christ Jesus, is in glory. And so he still weeps over the lost. He still weeps over our sins. He's still concerned. He's with us in every aspect of our lives, you see. That came home to me in a most real way. The humanity of Christ in heaven. There's a man in the glory. is God, obviously, but there's a man in the glory. So he has a heart who weeps over the lost. He seeks out the lost. He's the one who saves the lost. He secures the lost, and he rejoices when the lost are saved. Now, what is your response to all this? I used to sing in the Douglas Mill Voice Choir. I can't sing very well, but I loved it. And they used to sing this. I've wandered, you might notice an old chorus, and I remembered it when I was preparing this sermon. I've wandered far away from God. I've wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming home. Have you come home? The paths of sin, too long I've trod. Lord, I'm coming home. Do you know the chorus? Coming home, never more to roam. By thy grace, I will be thine. Lord, I'm coming home. Verse 2, I've wasted many precious years. Now I'm coming home. I now repent with bitter tears. Lord, I'm coming home. Then the chorus, coming home, never more to roam. By thy grace, I will be thine, Lord, I'm coming home. Third verse, I'm tired of sin and straying, Lord. Is somebody like that here this morning? I'm tired of sin and straying, Lord. Now I'm coming home. I'll trust thy love, believe thy word, Lord, I'm coming home. Verse 4, have you seen this? My soul is sick. My heart is sore. Now I'm coming home. My strength renew. My hope restore. Lord, I'm coming home. The chorus. Fifth verse, my only hope. My only plea. Now I'm coming home. That Jesus died and died for me. Lord, I'm coming home. And the last verse, I need his cleansing blood. I know. Now I'm coming home. Oh, wash me whiter than the snow. Lord, I'm coming home. God grant that you be given the grace, if you've wandered away, that you might come home. Come home. There's a welcome. The Lord Jesus Christ is welcoming you again with open arms. And if there's somebody here who's never known the Lord Jesus Christ to be their Saviour, come home to him. He's waiting to receive you with open arms. He's come into this world to seek and to save that which was lost. God give you grace so to do. Amen.